Hello. Open your Bibles to Luke, chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And to the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. It's been really great to talk to you guys online, but I'm really looking forward to, hopefully next week, seeing you in person. So we're doing the drive-in service today, so there's going to be a little bit more stripped down than we've been because, well, hopefully I'll be seeing most of you in person. Now, I got a couple goals for the sermon today. Today, I have an odd task of trying to convince you that the Bible means exactly what it says it means, which shouldn't be hard theoretically since we're a Bible-believing church, but I'm sure all of you have read love your enemies many times, and yet many of you have either chosen to ignore this little bit of Jesus teaching, or you think it's it means something very different than what it says, than what it actually means. You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you say it means. All right, so I have a couple goals. Goal one is to convince you that the Bible says what it means. Love your enemies means love your enemies. And second, I really need to define what it means, what Jesus means when he says love your enemies. Because there's a way to take this and kind of over-spiritualize it and be like, have this idea of these people out there, you know, maybe, you know, in the Middle East, say, you know, I've got this general idea of love for these people. But it's easy to think, oh man, you know, I love these people, I don't know. But Jesus wants to get really personal here. He wants to be thinking of someone in particular who you really don't like, you don't get along with, and Jesus wants you to love that person. So I want to show you exactly who Jesus is talking about when he says, love your enemies. Third, I need to show you that God is just not just giving us a do here, like do this thing, but it's actually a manifestation of how the gospel is working itself out in our lives. Because the reason we love our enemies, the reason God calls us to love our enemies is that, the reason is because for God so loved the world while they were yet enemies that he gave his son. And so we're going to hope to see that the gospel is the power that enables us to love our enemies. So, looking first, love your enemies means love your enemies. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, we have the main point here. Love your enemies. And this is the big command. Love your enemies. And then all of these other commands are going to explain the main command. So how we love our enemies is Jesus himself is going to flesh out. So Jesus is really doing a lot of my work for me as a preacher. And to begin with, when we hear love your enemies, we need to know what love is and what it means to be an enemy. So what is love? What it means to love? And I say this again and again, when we get a biblical word, you know, every word in English, in the Bible, it has a semantic range of meanings that are defined by their context in a sentence or paragraph or book. And so I think to understand Jesus here, we need to back a little bit up and understand the Great Commandment. We know the Great Commandment. It's going to come up later. Luke 10:27. Jesus answered the lawgiver, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus is taking the whole law and boiling it down to the law of love, and love first towards God in heaven, how we love him and worship him and show our adoration for him. And second is to love one's neighbor. And we kind of know in this story itself that the lawyer is going to ask Jesus, well, how again? You know, what is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus is going to radically redefine neighbor, not as just a friend or someone that you see eye to eye with, which is how the Pharisees kind of saw this. You know, my neighbor might be another Pharisee, people who I share this commonality with. But Jesus says, no, your neighbor is whoever you meet. That's the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which, you know, we know the Good Samaritan, the guy gets beat up, and the religious people, the priest and the Levite passed by while an enemy of the Jewish people stopped, went down, put at risk to himself, cared for the man, bandaged him up, brought him to an inn, paid for his needs. Love is stopping to care for every unfortunate soul that God places in your path. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's explaining the extent of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving a neighbor isn't just this, you know, little part of what we do as Christians about being good to our friends, but it's about love towards every single person that God places in our path. Now, love here, like the Good Samaritan, isn't just this feeling of, you know, general warmness towards people, but it's showing the care and concern for an enemy that you would have for your friends and family and kids. Now, this idea of loving your enemies isn't new to the New Testament. I mean, this is something that's always been in God's law. Exodus 23:4. You know, if you meet your enemy's ox or donkey, you know, going off in a field, going astray, you shall bring it back to him. You know, God always said for his people to show this kind of care for their enemy's donkey. And so it would stand to reason that you should care and concern for your enemy. To love an enemy is to show the care and concern for an enemy's person, property, and well-being. It's to want the best for your enemy and to work towards that goal. Now, what is an enemy? And I always like to think, you know, we imagine our enemies being the Nazis, you know, people like, you know, these far-off, faceless people. And, you know, maybe we read about and we can well up some feelings of love towards them. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. Because, as I already said, Jesus is defining the second great commandment. And so when he talks about loving his enemies, he's arguing from the greatest thing. So to love an enemy is the hardest thing to love. And then all of the little great degradations of people who are mere like adversaries or someone who you don't like, or that guy who really annoys you all the time. You're supposed to love all of those people, from your neighbor all the way to your enemy. Jesus is making sure that we understand the great commandment, that it's not just caring for our friends and family. It's not just caring for people who share the same cultural and political values as us, but caring for every person that God places in our path. And I always say person God places in your path instead of everyone, because sometimes we just sort of like, oh, I love everyone in the whole world, but we have trouble loving specific people. But it's the specific people that God is calling us to love. Love your coworkers. Love the drunk guy you walked past last week. Love that person who gossips about you. Even love the person who might be trying to rob you, hurt you, kill you. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. We are called in Jesus to love, to show care, concern, and wish the best for every person on earth we meet, from our closest friend to our most bitter enemy. how do we do this? How can we show this kind of love for our enemies? And thankfully, Jesus gives us clarifying commands about how exactly we're supposed to love our enemies. And then some examples too. And I'm going to try to help you to understand his examples, because they can be a little bit difficult for us to understand and perhaps easy to misapply. So first, Jesus calls us to love our enemies by doing good to those who hate us. Jesus, as the greatest teacher who ever walked the earth, drills into our good intentions and nice, you know, thoughts about love your enemy by getting extremely specific. And we might have this notion that we care for our enemies. We might post nice sentiments on our social media account of people we might disagree with. But where the sandal meets the ancient cobblestone, Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. This is as specific as you can possibly get. Because doing good, we know that that means it's actively, you know, doing something good for, you know, bringing a cake to someone, helping them with their yard work. You know, so many times I feel like when there's somebody I don't like, the best thing I can do is to stay away from them, to keep my distance so they don't say or do something I'll regret. And mostly because, you know, when we don't like someone, we often, you know, we better just not think about them at all. We don't want to be reminded of them. Jesus teaches us that we don't just tolerate people. They talk so much about tolerance nowadays. You know, you got to tolerate everyone. Jesus doesn't call us to tolerate people. Jesus calls us to actively do good to them and for them. For example, think about your boss. If you're working a boss, and I hope you have a good boss, not everybody does, thinking of you, Madonna. But if your boss is like a demanding jerk, and you know, we've all probably, a lot of us have dealt with demanding jerks, you know, he treats you poorly, publicly shames you, and our innate worldly response is just to be like bad at our jobs, just, you know, slack off, play solitaire as much as possible, do the bare minimum, just enough so you don't get fired. You know, it's like, why work for that guy? Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. So instead of trying to punish your boss by being difficult, instead what we do is work hard, be extra kind, show love. We actually see this play out in the New Testament when Paul talks about even slaves, you know, do good to your slave masters. It's the same principle going on here. Do good to those who hate you. Second, Jesus says, love your enemies by blessing those who curse you. Now, being cursed out by people isn't fun. I remember my English composition class at the University of Minnesota. And I was making some argument about something. I was probably being a self-important blowhard. You guys are all really lucky not to have known me when I was 18. I was pretty insufferable, even more so than I am now, I think. But there was this older lady in class. She got so mad at me. All of a sudden, she got up, called me a bleeping Nazi, and left the class. Wow, second time we've mentioned Nazis today. Weird coincidence. So she storms out of class, and I just sort of self-righteously sat there and scoffed at her loss of temper. And I didn't feel bad for her for one second. I was kind of happy she was upset, and I just sort of, you know, was self-satisfied. And this is the kind of wrong actions. You know, we have people who are kind of against us, and we're just like, you know, screw them. But we're called to in Christ to bless people when they curse us. Blessing here is to ask God's favor for someone, to say kind words, to pray kind words. I mean, the prototypical blessing, I think, Luke chapter 23, 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people mistakenly say that Jesus forgives people on the cross here, but that's not exactly what he's doing. He's asking God to forgive them. This is a blessing. Jesus asked that God would show people who were unjustly murdering him at the time that God would show them mercy and grace. Jesus is looking down at these people who are in the midst of committing the worst crime in the history of the world, and he gives them a blessing. God calls each Christian to this, to bless those that curse. God bless you. Pray for them. This means that when you're called names, when you're treated unfairly, when you're the victim of terrible things, God calls you to speak words of life, speak words of love and blessing to the persecutors themselves. Finally, love your enemies by praying for those who abuse you. Now, abuse here is a broad word. It speaks to persecution, but it also speaks more generally just to people treating you badly in sort of, you know, like physical violence kind of ways. And this is fleshing out all the different ways that people are enemies to you. You know, it was words before, and now it's active giving abuse to you. Now, we are supposed to pray for our enemies. And in this context, it's not a prayer like, oh Lord, destroy them. Because this context is all about, you know, wanting good things to happen for your enemies. And the prayer is here too. Wanting good for our enemies can be devastatingly difficult. Imagine the worst thing possible. It's hard to even bring my mind to think about, but I know what one of the worst things possible for me, if one of my children was abducted, abused, killed, and, you know, the man who did it was found out, captured, on trial. You know, and every fiber of my being wants hell for that person. I mean, I could kill someone who did that myself. And yet, Jesus says, love your enemies. How do you pray in a circumstance when someone has hurt you so badly? To do so, I think there needs to be two realities very present. One is we need to know that God will judge. Because if in the situation I said, if I were to show love and grace to a monster like that, I need to know with absolute certainty that there is a God who brings justice to the world. Because, I mean, I could, you know, kill and torture someone who did something like that, but God will bring perfect justice in hell, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. God will bring justice. And if I'm going to be able to show love towards someone in a situation like that, I need to know that God is just. God will repay. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That needs to sink into our hearts if we're going to love our enemies in every circumstance. Yes, God is just. God will repay. I don't need to. The second fact that I need to believe so deeply if I am to show love towards this person is I need to really understand the gospel. Because as monstrous as such a man would be to abduct a young girl, God still holds out to him a chance to repent and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I, even though I've committed less monstrous sins, I was guilty of the same hell and separation from God as that man would be. I was lost in my sin, and who knows where I would not have ended up had God not saved me and set me on a level path. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so knowing that God is both just and forgiving in Jesus Christ, I am called to love this man, to wish him well, to pray for him, to show him kindness because of the love that has been poured out into my heart through Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't, you know, affect justice. You know, that still a guy like this going to go to jail, and I would pray that others would be protected from his evil. But at the same time, I would pray that the best thing in the world would happen to him, that he would repent of his sin, come to Christ, and that someday I would be able to embrace him as a brother in Christ, forgiven and made new. Jesus goes on to say a few more things that explain his meaning. Verse 29, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. There are four commands here, and I think they're really illustrations of Jesus' main point, to love your enemy. And Jesus takes these commands in some directions we might not have thought of, because they illustrate the point. They illustrate the point well. And I don't think these particular things are to be taken in the most literal sense, but they guide our interpretation of the principle of love towards one enemy. It says, to the one who strikes your cheek. Now, it's probably speaking more of a slap than a, you know, getting hit here. And the idea is more of an insult than physical strike. This is, again, a picture of what it means to love our enemies. We have in our flesh a kind of care towards others until the moment they hurt us. And when people hurt us, we want to strike back or run away. But Jesus says, when someone hurts you, give them another chance. Now, as soon as I write these words, and in this particular example, a bunch of thoughts flood through my head. First, you know, and it's one you're probably thinking, you know, someone strikes you on the right, you turn left also. So you're a girl and you're on a date with a boyfriend, and he hits you. Are you just supposed to turn the other cheek? Now, in a case like this, call the police. Never date the guy again. Okay, stay far, far away. And in life, there are going to be situations where you can simply walk away from them. And along with wisdom and wise counsel, you know, you know when people are being violent, you know, you can get out. But there are other situations where you might not be called to walk away, where you can't, where you're in this situation. Like a lot of people in the early church, you know, they didn't have as many choices as we do. And in every circumstance, when someone treats you poorly, it does not give you the right to strike back and be angry. And so this is a general rule, but it's not specific in every circumstance. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now, if someone takes away your coat, it says, give them your shirt and pants too. It's like the coat, the outer coat, give them your inner coat. And this is kind of a picture of a lawsuit. You know, in the ancient world, if you couldn't pay your debt, they could take your coat, but they couldn't take your undershirt, because the law prevented them from being taken to pay unpaid debts. Now, literally losing the shirt off their backs may have been an actual situation for early Christians. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Now, this is a picture of someone, you know, taking financially. And for us, you know, the modern equivalent is every time we are, you know, slighted financially, and there's many times, you know, we get stolen, we get cheated, someone overcharged you, messed up a bill, sued you. And Jesus is calling us not to unduly worry. And we should always stand up for the truth. You know, if someone's lying about you, you know, say the truth. You don't need to put up with that. But even if we are left with nothing, we can handle it, because Jesus says we don't not live on bread alone. Matthew 6:30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so the next time someone steals from you, overcharges you, love them, pray for them, bless them, show them kindness. It doesn't preclude us standing up for legal rights, but it changes how we stand up for legal rights. Instead of having a cry for retribution, we want love and the best for even people who steal from us. Next verse says, give to everyone who begs from you. I have to tell you the truth here, that I feel guilty every time I go past a panhandler. Not when I don't give them something, but when I do give them something, and I did it this week. I feel guilty because I know that this dollar is not going to help them. There are ways to help the panhandler. There are organizations that feed and clothe them that I could be getting involved with. There are places to get help from substance abuse, and just giving them a dollar probably isn't going to help them at all. You know, compare that to beggars in Jesus' day who would literally starve to death without the generosity of others. And I think the broader point, Jesus says, give to everyone who asks, is to show love without end to those in need. And if that's taking the beggar out for lunch or offering to do so, volunteering steadily at the soup kitchen, giving to good organizations that do good on the street as much as possible, doing foster care. We are supposed to go to the last mile in helping. And finally, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. It's just simply saying, if you unjustly lose your property, don't worry. Show love to the person who took them anyways. Because Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Jesus' ethic is not a natural love. You know, everybody loves people who they can get something from, or their friends, neighbors. But we need to show love for people who can't give us anything. In fact, maybe just bring us trouble. And the reason why we love like this is that in Christ, we have been loved like this, and we still are every day. Because through faith in Christ, God loves us even when we treat him like an enemy. God blesses us even when we curse him. He lifts us up even when we treat him poorly. His love does not stop when we ignore him. His love never dims when we take the things that belong to him. He gives when we beg. And he never makes us pay anything back. Because everything that we receive from God, we receive as a gift and not as payment. And so in Christ, we are called to love as God loves, empowered by his Spirit to show the world every day what grace really means.